do want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. Thankful that each one of us can call the Lord our God, our Father. Also, it was refreshing in the Sunday school hour to study a king that had his heart turned to God. And I just pray that each one of us would have hearts like that too. For a message today, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're in that time of the year that some of us, the farmers, are thinking about harvest. For the last couple weeks, it seems like our lives have revolved around corn harvest. And so naturally, I've been thinking about the harvest. A week or two ago, after a prayer meeting, some of us gathered around Brother Tim's van because we were interested in the apple harvest. Before that, it was the peach harvest. And for the farmers, in a few weeks, it will be soybeans, it'll be cotton and peanuts and so on. Jesus here in John chapter 4 likens the work of the Christian in the world to that of a harvest. And I'd like to draw some lessons from this for us today. This chapter here begins with Jesus leaving Judea, and he's on his way to Galilee. He went through Samaria, and there at Sychar, the disciples left Jesus at Jacob's well to go and buy something to eat. And Jesus meets this woman there, and he helps her to see her need for living water. And she goes back to the city to tell them about Jesus. And the disciples come again. I'll begin reading at verse 31, and then we'll come back and read more of the chapter. But verse 31 says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered in to their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did." When I read these verses, I get a sense of urgency in Christ's words about the harvest. He's saying, I'm not so worried about physical food right now because I have more important work. I'm concerned about the harvest. Don't tell me there are yet 4 months till harvest. The fields are ripe now. They're ready. Who is willing to go harvest them? I think that is a chain of thought here in verse 32 where he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of, because of he was wanting to do the will of the Father, and that was more important than physical food for him right then. Every farmer knows that his work revolves around the harvest. He can plant just the right kind of seed, and we do research about that, trying to find the best seed. We spend time fertilizing and irrigating, keeping the weeds down, and we love to see the crops grow, but it's all because in the back of our mind we're thinking about the harvest. And we plan for the harvest. We prepare the equipment. We get the bins clean and the trucks ready so that problems don't occur when they're in heavy use gathering the harvest. To the farmer, if there isn't a harvest, all is lost. How much more important is the harvest of souls who will go to spend eternity somewhere? Will it be eternal separation from God? Or will it be to spend eternity with Him in glory because someone, somewhere, was faithful in leading that soul to Christ? And will that someone be you or I? And this message is for me because I need to grow so much in being ready to witness for Christ. And not only just to be ready, but to be purposeful in witnessing for Christ. It's an area that I need to grow in so much. I believe the harvest is for us to lead others to Christ, to be a witness to others of the saving power. Now, it seems to me that working in the kingdom of God is different than working in our gardens or on our farms, because we know that if we plant the seed and we take care of the crop, keep the weeds out, we irrigate it, that in sequence there will be a harvest. But in our Christian life, when we relate to other people and we witness for Christ, it's so important for us to follow the Spirit's leading. Because when we work with individuals, we may not exactly know if we're planting the seeds of truth or giving spiritual encouragement for those seeds to grow, or whether we'll actually have the privilege of leading a soul to Christ. And all of this work is part of the great work of the harvest that Jesus is talking of here. I think that may be one reason why he said, it's not 4 months till harvest. There is work to do now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 brings that out. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Now Jesus did tell the disciples here in John chapter 4 that I sent you to reap where you have not labored or sowed. He says that in verse 38. I believe Jesus told his disciples this because he was sending them to the house of Israel first. And the house of Israel had the seeds planted. The prophets had went before. John the Baptist had told them of the Messiah coming. And now the disciples went to them preaching the gospel of Jesus and leading those that responded to a saving knowledge of him. I believe that's why Jesus taught them that in this passage. However, Jesus is also clear that his disciples will have to sow the seed. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says, teaching them all things whatsoever I command you. Also in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower going forth implies that we as the children of God need to sow the seed. Apostle Paul is an example of one who went forth to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles who were living in the depths of sin, a people who never heard of Christ. And in many ways, he needed to build from the ground up. Earlier I said, we talked about how important the harvest is to the farmer. And the reason is that is because that's the end of his quest. It's his goal. But if the planting and the spraying and the fertilizing are left undone, there will be little harvest or no harvest. So we see that all of these parts of the work are of equal importance. And God is calling us to be faithful in this work, no matter what part we are involved in. He wants us to be witnesses for Him, whatever it might be. Remember, the sower and the reaper both rejoice together. I would enjoy knowing what your thoughts are whenever Jesus says here, say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Was he referring to when the feasts of the harvest occurred? Or was he saying that you have a saying, 4 months we plant, or we plant and 4 months we harvest? Not sure what he was talking about. I believe it's on the 16th day of April, a handful of ripe ears were offered to the Lord for a first fruit offering. And immediately after this, the harvest commenced. And they had about 7 weeks until the Feast of Pentecost. So they did have a distinct time period for their harvest. And because of their weather, I think it was the barley straw, it was very dry during the harvest, and their barley straw was white. And we know that if we have, around here, if we plant wheat and we get a lot of rain, the straw turns yellow and then brown. But if it's very dry, the straw tends to be white. And I think that's probably what Jesus was referring to, that example. They are white, all ready to harvest. But I think the cry of our Lord is, look, the fields are ripe, ready for harvest. Who will go and reap for me? Now I'd like to look a little closer at the story of Jesus and the woman, maybe to gain a few points for our instruction and inspiration and how to be a witness for Him. I'll start reading at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, in that saith thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. For ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. In verse 4, we note that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, the road to Galilee ran through the country of Samaria, but it was common practice for the Jews to go way out of the way to keep from passing through this country. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans, and because the Jews hated the Samaritans hated them back. And it was over discrepancies about their heritage. Notice in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. This is talking of Jesus. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. In this passage, they did not receive Jesus because they saw that he was going to the Jews' capital city. And I bring this out to make two points. One is that Jesus was very tactful in the way he gave the gospel message to these people that hated the Jews. He knew that if he would go preaching, the Samaritans would not receive his message. They would reject him. But rather, he gave the message through this inquisitive woman who had a lot of needs in her life. And because of the way he was tactful in giving the message, the Samaritans received it. I was challenged by this. To be sensitive to where those that we're witnessing to, are in their walk in life. Now, I don't think we should use this as an excuse to not witness, but we need to meet people on their level. People that never heard of salvation need to be approached differently than those who are living in sin and know better. And this is an example of how we might need to be tactful in witnessing. We want to be careful to not put people on the defensive, but rather be compassionate and lead them to Christ. Let's listen for the heart cry of those that are seeking and follow the Spirit's leading. The other thing I wanted to notice is that Jesus went where the fields were ready to harvest, no matter what was socially correct. He had a burden for the people of Samaria, so he went. It didn't matter if he would be looked down on and even reviled upon for going to them with the gospel by his own people. There were souls there that needed the gospel message, so he went. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, or Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, a couple verses that I'd like to read. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. These verses are very clear that each person will be rewarded for their deeds. And it doesn't matter who we are or who those in need are, but they need someone to tell them of Jesus. So if God's no respecter of persons in giving salvation to all mankind, then we need to be willing to go and tell anyone about him. That's only possible by God's love in our heart. His love loves the unlovely. His love made salvation available to everyone. It's our tendency to get high-minded and think we're above the poor sinners, but that's false. We too are only recipients of God's grace. It's Him that has set us free, and now we need to go and share the freedom with anyone who needs it. Thirdly, as Jesus was journeying, he became tired. He stopped to rest about noontime. And it seems the disciples were more concerned about food. But Jesus was spent in weariness, but he took the time to talk to this woman. He could have ignored her. He could have just maybe spoke a greeting and went back to resting. That's a common excuse for us. We're too tired. We don't have time. Jesus took the initiative to open up the conversation with her. And I know that we're busy. We're busy making a living. We have appointments to meet. But God has put us here to witness for Him. And if we're not faithful, then we're not doing what He has called us to do. And I think a proper love for God will result in a love for the lost. And that in turn will help us take time for others. And yes, it does mean laying aside those things that we planned on doing to share with someone. And I've just been challenged to begin my day planning to witness to someone. And then when it happens, we will have time. It won't be a surprise. We need to be purposeful in our witnessing. Another thing in studying this, again, I was just challenged with, you know, Jesus stopped at the well because he was tired. But when he saw the harvest, he took the initiative and talked to this woman. And in turn, the whole village came out to meet him. And as farmers, we all know that harvest time is the busiest time of the year, one of the busiest, because the crops don't gather themselves. Just because we've made it to the harvest does not mean we're home free. We have to work doubly hard sometimes. So it is in the kingdom work. Even though we're tired, we may need to press on. Fourthly, I think another common excuse for us is to be afraid of the response of those that we witness to. But we can't let that fear stop us. Jesus, in this account, after opening the way, addressed a serious problem in this woman's life. her sin of adultery, her sin of seeking satisfaction elsewhere instead of finding her needs met in Him. She could have responded quite the opposite of what she did. In fact, we notice that when Jesus said, "Thou hast said, truly, you have had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband," she immediately tried to change the subject. But Jesus tactfully brought it back to her, her need. But my point is that this didn't stop him from telling her the truth. And I think in our culture, we tend to tell people only what they want to hear and let the rest unsaid. We need to tell people the truth if how they're living is in sin. As I was considering this, how we must tell those that we witness to the truth, I thought about the process used to separate the grains from the hulls in the old days. I believe they used something like, they called a flail, and the grain was laid and the straw was laid out on the ground, and they beat that with a flail, and then they picked the straw up, and the grain and the chaff were mixed together. So they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away from the seed. But they had to be careful when they flailed it so that they wouldn't smash or crack the grains. I liken that to when we must tell others the truth about their needs. We need to do it gently with compassion. Why do we do this? Because we love them, and through Christ's work, we have a heart of compassion for them. Fifthly, I see in verse 34 that Christ was connected to his Father. His interest was to do the will of him that sent him, his Father. I believe one of the signs of our love cooling off for God is a lack of evangelism. When we lose it in our hearts, then we don't really have anything to share with others. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16 through 16. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This morning, if we're professing what we're not experiencing, then we've lost our savor. If we cease to communicate the saving power of God, then according to these verses, we're fit to be cast out. Let's be that light. Let's be that light so that others can see Christ in us and glorify the Father in heaven. Let's live our lives close to God so that we have a message to share with the lost and dying. We can't give what we don't have. And I think it would be good for us to make it a matter of prayer that God would work in our hearts to be the kind of witness that He wants us to be. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Christ says, when He commissioned the disciples to go preach, He says this, "Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." Are we praying that God would send forth laborers and then accepting the fact that God is calling each one of us personally to labor in His field? May we, as Isaiah, say, "Here am I, send me." May God add his blessing.